we are in the first passage, subject to charges as well. 15.
The appearance of the Ofanim and their actions were like Tarshish. What's Tarshish? Okay, some sort of a glowing stone, a sapphire brass. I don't think it's a sapphire, at least up here. But something like that. And there was one appearance to all four of them. Umarehem Maasehem, and their appearance and their actions, Kasheya Ofan, Tesoch Ofan. That there, it would be like there was a ofan inside of an ofan, a wheel inside of a wheel. So what does that mean, a wheel inside of a wheel? So what that means is two wheels that were interlocked with each other, so that the wheel could spin in any direction. Now, I pictured it as a sphere, but I'm not sure that it's actually a sphere. There was a wheel going north-south, and there was a wheel going east-west. And either one could fit so that the Ofan could move in any direction without what? Without turn. As we described with the Chayos also, they never had to turn. They had faces in all directions, they never had to turn. Same thing with the Ofanim, they never had to turn. The wheel could revolve in any direction. On the four sides, they would go, and they would go, when they would go, they would go. When Yisabu Lachon, they would not turn when they went. Yuchet, the Gabi Hen, and their Gab is a torso, their body. The Gobamo Hen, there was a height to them. The Yeroba Hen, and there was a fear to them. The gabos, the leos, the naim, saviv, arvatam, and their gabos, their bodies were full of what? Full of eyes, out to the four sides. Let's say if I know all four sides, it's taking us in every direction, making us a turn. Okay, we'll talk about that in a moment. We'll get to the pier in a moment. Good question. When the chayot would go, Yalkuha Ofanim, and from the Ofanim would go next to them. Now, it's not that the Ofanim rode on the wheel. It's not that the chayot rode on the Ofanim. The chayot were weak. They didn't need to ride on anything. But the chayot were, the Ofanim was next to the chayot. And when the chayot lifted up above the ground, again, ground means the surface operating from. So when the chayot rose up from that surface, the Ofanim also would rise up. On that, the Ruach, the Spirit, was going to go, or had, whatever the Spirit had in mind to go, in wherever the Ruach, the Spirit, had itself to go, they would go. Shama Ruach Alechet, there the Ruach to go. Ra'ofanim yinatulu masam, and the Ofanim would rise up next to them. Ki Ruach HaChayav Ofanim, because the Spirit of the Chayav was in the Ofanim. The Rasam Yilechu, when they would go, meaning when the Chayos would go, the Ofanim would go. Uvamdam Ya'amodu, and when they would stop, then the Ofanim would stop. When they would rise up from the ground, the Ofanim would rise up with them. The Ruach HaChayav Ofanim, because the Ruach of the Chayav was in the Ofanim. Okay, let's stop there for the time being. We'll go back and explain these psukim. Now, there is some redundancy which we're not going to be able to explain. Not that it is inexplicable, but I am not able to explain it. I don't understand the redundancy in every prophet. But we will try to understand some of the concepts that are being mentioned here with the Ofanim. Now, we're looking at what? What is the total picture of what's being described over here? The Chesed seeing the Merkava, the chariot. Now, a chariot has wheels. So clearly the Ofanim are meant to conjure up the image of a chariot. Now obviously the chariot of Hashem, we talked about this in the first two shiurim, the chariot of Hashem, the Merkava, Hashem doesn't need a chariot, doesn't have to ride in the chariot, he doesn't need wheels on the chariot, none of this stuff is necessary, but it's all symbolic of what is going on upstairs and what is going on down here. And as we mentioned, everything is either a forebearer of, not a forebearer, excuse me, a forerunner, not a forerunner either, a foreshadowing, thank you. That's right. For something, it's the number four, we're still on it. It's either a foreshadowing of events that are going to happen down here, or it is a reflection of what has already happened down here. The olamos, the worlds that are being described, that are non-physical, those worlds reflect our world. Either they reflect what has already happened, or what is going to happen. Let's go back now to Pasuk Tetzvah to 15. And there was an ofan, one ofan on the ground next to the chayot, to its four faces. Now, I translated it before according to the simple meaning, which is that this means that there was one ofan corresponding to each of the four chayot, which means that there are how many ofanim? Four. There's one corresponding to each of the four. Right? Any questions? No. Well, that one instead of the other is considered one ofan. So that the ofan had two, what we would call wheels. But it moved as two wheels. Now, that's the simple reading of this pasuk. The pasuk, when it says, the key phrase here is, ofan echad ba'aretz. One ofan. What do you mean one? There were four. But it means there was one to each of the four chayos. There was one ofan, which is a total of four. And as I said, when it says aretz, when it says land, it doesn't mean the ground here. It means the surface upon which the angels are operating. Let me read to you what Chazal say in the Sefer Chagiga. It's a drasha. Now, this is not the simple meaning of this pasuk. None of these are more simple. But not the simple meaning of the pasuk. But this is what Chazal say based on this drasha. The That is the Hashem, the Gemara says, in the Sefer Shabbos, that Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem, what are the crowns for? And Hashem said that in the future, you know the rest of it? Okay, in the future, there will be a person, his name is Akiva ben Yosef, that's Rabbi Akiva, who will be able to expound upon every crown in the Torah and explain why it's there. That's what he called Moshe. So, it's not something which is a simple answer. That's a very good question. But it's something which is, it takes the Rabbi Akiva to explain each of the crowns. So some of them we know the answers for, most of them we don't. Well, okay, everything we're learning over here is going to happen through the spheros, because this is all really, it's the Merkava, which is why it's so mystical, is because it's really all Kabbalah has its roots in the Merkava. And the spheros are going to be there also. But the simpler way to go is with the seven layers of Shemayim, of heaven, which we're going to talk about at some point. That's in the Gemara. I can listen for you. Not tonight, but at some point or other we'll try to go through those seven layers, the seven heavens. The Malach, this Malach, which has its feet on the ground and its head is in Shemayim, as was mentioned, is a reflection of the connection between this world and that world. Listen to what Christ has said. Christ has explained that where these crowns come from? Mitzilatan shel tzadikim who owes that atar. And the prayers of the tzadikim, he makes the crown. That's the crown of atar. The crowns come from the tefillah, the davening of the tzaddikim, and from there he fashions the crowns. In other words, whenever somebody davens down here and davens properly, if you daven properly, then in some way you must be a tzaddik because it's hard to daven properly. So you daven properly, then that tefillah is taken by this angel with his feet on the ground and his head in Shemayim, and he fashions it into a crown. And that crown goes to where Hashem is. Now think about it. The Gemara says first, the angel takes the crown to where Hashem is. And the Gemara says that's impossible. The angels can't go to where Hashem is. So the Gemara says, you're right. It's not that the angel takes it to where Hashem is. The angel fastens the crown, says Hashem's name, and the crown itself goes to where Hashem is. What does that tell you about a davening of a tzaddik? It reaches Hashem, that which the angel itself can't do. You see that a human being has the capacity to go beyond the angels. And we spoke about this, really, in one of the earlier shiurim. We talked about how Bilam says, Ka'eti Amer, that Yisrael Yaakov Mapo Akel, that there will be a time in the future when the angels will say to the Tzaddikim, to the righteous Jews, what is Hashem doing? Meaning that the angels themselves have a lower understanding of what Hashem is doing than the Tzaddikim. The Tzaddikim can be within the Mechitza Tzamalach. They can be within, beyond the Mechitza, beyond that which separates the Malachim from Hashem. Now, of course, the Tzaddikim also are happening somewhat separated from Hashem, as Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, but you can't see my face. Whatever that means, whatever Hashem's face means. But there is always going to be some separation between the Creator and the Created. But a human being has the capacity to get closer than even the Malachim himself. This is one of the simanim, one of the indications of that. And this Malach, with his feet on the ground and his head in Shemayim, reflects that reality. It seems like there's only one. That's Malach, that's right, the Echad, the Eofana Echad. This one. The Gemara says his name is Sandalfon, whatever that is. That makes sound again. It means that we, even we, their children, have the capacity to do the same thing. We are capable of reaching a level where our tefillot, our prayers, can do the same as theirs. They can be taken by that mala, made into a crown, and sent to where Hashem is. Which means that in the future, when Hashem is man is giving out all the sakara, the reward, for everything that has been done in this world. Everything that has been done in this world, those who have reached that level will be beyond where the angels are. And that's what's being brought out over here. We talked, yes, go ahead.
Okay. Okay.
Okay. Let's discuss. The question is, how do we understand an intermediary in Judaism? Which is a good question. The whole parak here, the whole chapter is about intermediaries. Anytime you talk about a malach, you're talking about intermediaries. For example, when the beginning of Parshas Vayera, and Avraham meets three angels. Three people, angels that look like people. That is a revelation of Hashem, but it's in the guise of angels. That was with intermediary. It was not a direct revelation of Hashem. It was through three angels that he has a revelation of Hashem. Now, in that same discussion, Hashem himself also talks to Avraham without the angels. But the angels are a form of connecting with Hashem, but it's through an intermediary. So how do we understand intermediary? Every time Hashem uses a malach, it means that it is indirect. It means that there's some separation. That's why we say, and you'll know this from Pesach night, that when Hashem says, I'm going to punish the Mitzrim, I'm going to kill the firstborn, so what do we say in the Haggadah? Ani velo malach, ani velo sarf. I'm going to do it, not an angel. What do you mean? Who normally does it? Angels normally do it. Because it's not normally direct. On Pesach night, it was direct from Hashem. So how do we understand that? As we've described, angels are nothing but messengers. Messengers, very, very sophisticated robots. What I mean to say is, of course, I don't mean real robots, but they have no free will. They do whatever Hashem tells them to do. So angels are not acting on their own. They're doing exactly what Hashem says. So what's the difference if Hashem himself does whatever action it is, let's say splits the sea? What difference does it make if Hashem splits the sea, or he sends an angel to split the sea? Either way, the sea gets split in exactly the same way as if Hashem does it or an angel does it. What's the difference? But the fact that an angel is being used reflects the reality that it is indirect, that Hashem is not as close to us when that is happening as it is when he's doing it himself. On Pesach night, the fact that Hashem came down and did it himself meant that Hashem himself was close to us, closer than through an angel. So when we say intermediary, that doesn't mean that you need to convince the intermediary to take our tefillos to Hashem. That's where we differ from other religions. There is no other entity making decisions in the hierarchy other than Hashem. There is no decision making whatsoever in the totem pole. Even if there are many, many, many intermediaries between us and Hashem, all those intermediaries are all yes men. They do exactly what Hashem tells them to do and without any input of their own. But it does reflect there's distance between us and Hashem. And sometimes that can translate into the action itself being less, where Hashem is less obvious. For example, the miracle of Purim, where we know Hashem's hand was hidden, from the word Esther, Haster Astir, from being hidden, that was more indirect than the miracle of taking us out of Mitzrayim, which was very direct. When it's direct, you see Hashem openly. When it's indirect, you don't see Hashem openly. It indicates a sense of distance. That's what it indicates. But there's no need, and not only is there no need, but it's prohibited, it's Esther, to try to get the intermediary to intercede. That is Avodah Zarah. That is idolatry. To ask any malach to do anything for us, that would be idolatry. That would be prohibited. You can't do that. So that's what it means, an intermediary. So when this angel here is taking the tefillos and making it into a crown and sending it off to Hashem, that just means that there is somewhat of an indirect connection. It's not that the tefillah goes straight in that sense. Now, is it impossible for a tefillah to go straight? No, the tefillah can go straight to Hashem. The Gemara says when there is a rabbim, when there's a group of people davening together, the tefillah has a greater strength and it can go straight to Hashem. So, depends on the situation. Yeah?
Is
One more question about this beacon. Now, why do people go to the bridge if these people are to the next world and pray? And what are they praying?
When you go to a grave, when you go to a grave of a tzaddik, you are praying to Hashem that he do something in the merit of the tzaddik. Mm-hmm. One should not pray to the tzaddik. That would be the wrong thing to do. You pray to Hashem that he should do whatever he's going to do on behalf of the merit of the tzaddik. That's right. That's right. If you're there at the grave, it's more powerful because you're there where the tzaddik is. That's what that means. Now, just one more point on this malach. We talked about in the beginning of Yechezkel that Yechezkel is referred to throughout the Sefer. Remember what the title of Yechezkel is throughout the Sefer? Ben Adam. Remember we talked about the word Adam. I believe we talked about the word Adam. That Adam has two meanings to it. Adam comes from Adama, which means the ground, the earth, and Adameh Elyon, I will be like, I'll be similar to Hashem. That we, human beings, have the capacity to, God forbid, be like the earth, to be materialistic, to have the physical side take over our spiritual side, or we can be Adameh Elyon, we can be like Hashem, we can be similar to Hashem, in that our spiritual side completely overtakes and consumes our physical side. So that is also what is being brought out over here. This angel has his feet on the ground and his head in Shamayim, which means it can go either way. It can go either way. He'll take the tefillos of the tzaddikim, pour them in the ground, and send them off to Hashem. But if his feet are on the ground, that means that God forbid the opposite is also possible.
What does happen? And what does happen if God forbid him, Pastor Shalom, his feet are on the ground and all the negatives that is happening?
The Gemara does talk about certain. Not this particular angel. But the Gemara talks about how sometimes a prayer that is done improperly can be rejected, chas v'shalom, and that would mean that it's pushed away.
I mean, the way it sounds to me is like this particular angel. He only makes crap. In other words, he's not to be affected by the negative.
That could be. It could be. You're right. It could be. It's not this angel that does the negative. That could be your right. Well, you can define a job in a broader sense,
okay.
Right? You can define the job as taking care of only good tefillos, or define the job as taking care of tefillos.
Right.
So, yeah, but you could be right. It could be it's not this angel that will reject the tefillah. It could be. Okay, so that's the one angel. Now, the psukim continue. Let's read through them. The psukim continue from Kezayin 16. Mareo fanim u'masem kein tarshish. The appearance of the Ofanim and their actions were like Tarshish, this precious stone. The appearance was the same for all four of them. Their actions and their appearance were like one wheel inside of the other, as we said, to go in any direction. On their four sides, wherever they would go, they would go. They would not turn when they moved. The Gavehen and their bodies, the Govach Lahem, there was height to them, the Yirah Lahem, and fear to them. The Gavosam and the Yosinayim, Saviva Arbatam, and their bodies were full of eyes all around to the four sides. So what does it mean, the Yirah Lahem, and there was fear to them? How does the English say, you said it before, how does it...
Dreadful.
They were dreadful. Okay. There is a double meaning here, the Yirah Lahem, and Rashi says both. Rashi says over here, they were what? They were frightful to look at. Good. They were frightful to look at. And what? Okay. Okay. So I'm sorry. Let me read the Rashi. I just couldn't find it. V'yiralahem mi'uyamim heim l'roa osam. It was fearful to those who saw them. V'yesh paisum, and some translate v'yiralahem. There was fear to them. The Myra Aimdim. They stood in fear. So it's a double meaning. On the one hand, they were fearful. If you saw an Ofan, it wasn't this cute little spherical being. It was a fearful thing to see, with some kind of a body coming out of this, some kind of a wheel. But it was a fearful thing to look at. And they stood in fear. Now, it's not by coincidence that it's the same phrase that is meant to go both ways. They stood in fear, and they when you saw them, if you were merited to see them, you would be in fear to see them. How are we to understand that, that they go together?
So what shape would a human, no human, has it been recorded anywhere in the Gospels that actually saw this, a human being saw this? They saw it in Abraham's
right here.
The angels that were sent.
Yechezkel sees them.
He actually sees them.
Yeah, that's what he's describing. He's describing what he sees. He's seeing them as he's describing them as he's seeing them.
It's just what Hashem is telling him.
No. He says, it's, we started off that he's seen this vision. Yeah.
I would say that, you know, just like
okay, there's an awe. You find throughout Tanakh that it was fearful to see angels. You see Manoach says we're going to die because we saw an angel. You find that Rashi says that Hagar, when she saw four angels, she was not afraid. Rashi stops on that point and says that you see that Hagar must have been used to seeing angels, because otherwise she should have been completely in fear by seeing an angel. And the fact that she wasn't shows that she must have been used to them, because she was in Avram's house, and Avram's house angels were commonplace. So for her it was not frightening, because she was used to them. But seeing a malach is a fearful thing. But in the same words, we're also saying that they stood in fear. You know, when Adam was created, so it says that he was the animals that were created were in fear of Adam. They were scared of Adam. No animal would attack a human being when Adam was created, because they were in fear of him. Adam was fearful, not to Chava, and not to Cain, and not to Hevel, but to the animals, which are a lower life form. They were terrified of Adam. Yeah, but this is... Well, hold on. So there was a fear that the animals had for Adam. Later, when Adam sins, some of that fear is removed. And when Cain sins, Cain says to Hashem that now any being that finds me will kill me. After he murders Hevel and he's punished for it, then he says, anyone who finds me will kill me. Anything that finds me will kill me. So the question is, who is he afraid of? Hevel was dead. He killed Hevel. Who else existed in the world? His parents. He wasn't afraid of his parents. So who is Cain afraid of? So Cain, Chazal tells us, was afraid of the animals. And Rashi says over there, Bo-Rei, come and see how terrible a sin is, a chet is. Until the sin, there was a fear the animals had of people. But once there was sin, the animals were no longer afraid of people, and the opposite took place. The people now become afraid of animals. Animals now have power over people. Yeah.
Sorry, is that happen now also?
That what?
That animals, just because of our sins, that animals are not afraid of us. Like, I remember cats used to be afraid of people.
I don't think it changes over the past few decades. It's a change that took place back then. But that change has been permanent. Not permanent, because there have been people who have reversed it.
Right.
Animals, I'm sure, were afraid of Moshe Rabbeinu. People were afraid of Moshe Rabbeinu.
Right.
I'm sure animals were too.
But the thing is, maybe it's fine, because it did change once.
It could be the subtle differences even today, but I don't think it would be something as dramatic as an animal was once afraid and now they're, you know, that's probably just...
Oh, could be.
Could be. Yeah.
Because an animal can't sin. They don't have
to fear, right?
Because of the hate, would be over.
Okay, so an animal is stagnant in that sense. An animal just is. Now, we did, not in this class, in the creation class, We do discuss how when mankind does the right thing, that elevates the whole world, the whole universe. And when mankind as a whole does the wrong thing, that drags down the whole universe. So that animals do reflect how people are acting. That's why before the Mabul, the animals also were immoral, so to speak. It wasn't a question of free will, but since man was immoral, the animals were immoral. And that is a reflection. They will reflect what is being done with us. But you are correct that the animals are not culpable for what they have done. And so they are a constant. While when human beings sin, that drags the person down. And right, that is one of the consequences of sin, is that the animal then now is not afraid of the human being and can actually cause fear in the human being. When a human being stands in fear of Hashem, in other words, when a human being does not sin, stands in fear of Hashem, then the animals are in fear of the human being.
So that's when the lion and the lamb lie down together in front of Solomon's court?
Oh, okay. That's the animals themselves. Okay. That's within the animals themselves. That just reflects a perfection of the physical world. The physical world reaching a perfection where there's no need for an animal to kill another animal. That's also in time of Mashiach.
Man, you know, at that time, yeah?
Well, because of Shlomo HaMelech, they reached, there was a certain perfection in his court. But that's a different discussion.
Uh-huh.
But here, I'm just showing you that the human being standing in fear of Hashem creates a situation where the other creatures are in fear of the human being. And that's what's being brought on the angel here as well. There was a fear to them, and that's a double meaning. They stood in fear of Hashem, or they stand in fear of Hashem, and in turn, they are fearful to look at. One brings the other one. Now, over here, they don't have free will. This is just the way Hashem makes it. Hashem makes it that they stand in fear of Him, and that they cause fearfulness to those who look at them. But that is to bring out, as we're still saying, that reflects the reality that one who stands in fear of Hashem will be zeichel, will merit that others are in fear of him. And there are many, many examples of this. You can talk about Moshe Rabbeinu after he did not sin with the Chet HaEgel, with the golden calf, and everybody else did. So Moshe Rabbeinu came down from the mountain and his face glowed. Now that glowing face was not, it wasn't like some kind of a horrid face. It wasn't a scary face. But it was awesome, and it was fearful, and people were scared to look at Moshe Rabbeinu. They were afraid to talk to him. He had to wear a mask, and he took it off only when he taught Torah. That is because Moshe Rabbeinu was on a level that he was fearful of Hashem, and therefore others were fearful of him. The fear we're talking about here is the fear of the awe of the person. There is a relatively famous story with the Vilna Gaon, that he, you know, the Vilna Gaon always wore his talis and his tefillin. He wore it all day long. Unlike today, where people only wear it for davening, but after davening, you take it off. And in their day, for him, he wore it all day long. So the story goes that he was dragged into court on some trumped-up charge. And they were going to sentence him, and in a way of getting out of it, he pulled his talis back away, revealing his tefillin shorosh, revealing the head tefillin. And allegedly when that happened, the judge and all the people in the court recoiled in fear, and they sent him on his merry way. The Vilna Gaon, on his level, there was a fearfulness to him if he chose to let it be seen, because of the fact that he stood in fear of Hashem. That's anecdotal, but you have this example in Tanakh as well. When a person stands in fear of Hashem, they also emanate a fear to others, those who are not on the level that they're on. There is an awesomeness in someone who is a great tzaddik, someone who is more showing, someone who has reached a certain level of perfection. Another way to say it is, someone who is closer to Hashem has a godliness about them. And that godliness is fearful. It's awesome. And it makes a person who is not so close to Hashem draw back in fear. There's a frightfulness to that person. Let's move on in the Pesukim. Yud Tes. Uvalachas ha-chayos gelchu ha-ofarim etzlam. When the chayos would go, the ofarim would go with them. Uvinase ha-chayos me'al ha-aretz yinasu ha-ofarim. And when the chayos would rise up from the ground, here the ground means the ground of the surface that they're operating from, the ofarim would also rise up. Ala she'yesham ha-ruach ha-lachas, on that the spirit will be there to go, yelechu, they will go. It's a difficult pasuk to translate. Shama ha-ruach ha-lachas, there the spirit to go. Va'ofanim yinasu l'umasam, and the ofanim will rise up corresponding to them. Ki ruach ha-chaya ba'ofanim, for the spirit of the chaya was in the ofanim. I'm going to read one more pasuk, and then I'm going to ask if you could read this pasuk on chaf in English. Let me read one more pasuk, and then I can read chaf 20 in English. V'lachtam yelechu, when they would go, they would go. Uvandam yamodu, when they would stop, they would stop. Uvinasam ha'al ha'aretz, and when they would rise up from the surface, yinasu ha'ofanim le'umasam, the ofanim would rise up next to them. Ki ruach ha'chaya ba'ofanim, for the spirit of the chaya was in the ofanim. Would you please read Pasuk Chaf 20 in the English?
Toward wherever there was the spirit to go, they would go. There was the spirit to go. The ofanim were lifted facing them, for the spirit in the chaya was also in the ofanim.
Okay. That didn't help me much. No. Thanks. It's a very hard pasuk to translate. It's a very difficult. What is being said over here? What is being said with that wherever the ofanim, wherever the chayos would go, the ofanim would go, and the spirit of one was in the other. So here, I'm going to. If you have Rashi in front of you, you can read it with me. I'm going to read it. I'll read it out loud. Rashi says, "Shama haruach aleches." Well, let's start from the one before that. Haruach, what is the ruach? What is the spirit? Haratzon shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the will of Hashem. When Hashem willed that the chayos should go in a certain way, the ofanim would go that way as well. Shem haruach aleches. Einan tzrichim lahem l'tzad zeh. I'm sorry, I'm reading that wrong. Can't read it over here. Ein tzrich lomar lahem l'tzad zeh l'chu. Hashem does not have to tell the ofanim to go in a certain way. He doesn't need to say it to them. Sheruchu shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chayos, because the spirit, which means the ratzon, the interest, the desire of Hashem is in the chayos. The ruach hachaya b'ofanim, and the spirit, the ratzon of the chaya is in the ofanim, which means this is bringing out the distance from Hashem. Hashem interacts with the chayos. Hashem dictates to the chayos what direction they should go. And remember, the direction that they go reflects what's happening down here. As we talked about in the very beginning, they went to the north because in the north was where Babel was, Nebuchadnezzar was, to build them up so that they would then come and punish us and destroy the first Beit HaMikdash. The direction that they move is either a reflection of what's going to happen or what's happened down here. Hashem interacts with the chayos. The chayos then, in turn, interact with the ofanim. The ofanim do not interact directly with Hashem. Now again, as we just mentioned before, and this is what we would have spoken about, it had not been brought up before, that there is a distance from Hashem. It's not an intermediary in the sense that anything has any kind of free will or any kind of input to what goes on. Hashem tells the chayos tell the ofanim, and it's direct. And it's also instantaneous. There's no delay of time because Hashem is telling one and one is telling the other, but it reflects a distance. When the chayos do something, then it is direct from Hashem, or more direct from Hashem, I should say. When the ofanim are doing something, it is less direct from Hashem. Yeah? These are the two that we know about here. This is what we're discussing in Yeshaya. It is clear that these were also fiery, because that's what it means when it says that they were kein tarshish, that they glowed, that it says before that they were kein nechoshes kalal, that they're like shining copper. There is a glow, a light to them like fire. And so the seraphim, which are fiery angels, and these angels, they all had some sort of a, I don't want to sound like, the word is not glow, but some kind of a flame, some kind of a fire emanating from them, which was the fearful part. Just as with Moshe Rabbeinu, it was a light that shone forth from his face. The But the seraphim apparently reflect fire more than the other ones. Now, we're going to see, I don't know if I'm going to get to it tonight, let me just see where the pasuk is. You know what, let's do the next pasuk and then this will help you out a little bit. Let's go to Chaf Beis. Udmus arasheha chaya rakia. And there was an appearance on top of the chaya, on top of those chayos, there was a rakia. What's a rakia? A sky. Now, they're in the sky somewhere, these angels. They're in the spiritual realm. But even in their realm, as we said, there's a surface they operate from, and there is a ceiling over which they don't operate. That's the rakia. And we talked about, really, in the last year before we broke, about how the chayos are constantly sticking their heads up into, above this rakia, only to jump back in fear because of Hashem. That they're constantly have a desire to get close to Hashem, they're trying to get close to Hashem, constantly trying to move up beyond this ceiling, and then they're constantly moving back. So there's this rakia above their head, ke'en hakerach hanora, like the fearful, awesome ice. Like the fearful ice. Natui arashehem nelmala, spread out on their heads from above. What does that mean? There's some kind of an ice ceiling over their heads. I'm going to read one more pasuk. V'sachas ha-rakia, and under the rakia, under the sky, kanfehem yesharos, their wings straight, isha elachosa, one next to the other, le'ish shtayim mechasos lahena, to one of them, there were two wings covering them, u'le'ish shtayim mechasos lahena, and to the other one, there were two wings covering them, eis kivios lehem, their bodies were covered by these wings, which goes back to what we talked about with the wings in the earlier shiurim. So what is this kerach hanorah? What is this ice that's above their heads? So the Medrash over here says that the angels were fiery. They were all fire. Srafim, chayos, ofanim, they all had a fire that emanated from within them. This separation that was between them and Hashem, this rakia, which separates between the two of them, was kerach hanorah, this awesome ice. Now, obviously, it doesn't really mean ice, because it's not a physical realm. It's a spiritual realm, just as fire doesn't mean fire. But whatever the corresponding essence is in the spiritual realm, for fire, that's what the angels were, and whatever the corresponding essence for ice is, that's what this ceiling was. And that ceiling is separating them from Hashem. The Medrash says that the ceiling was ice, and they were fire. And yet, their fire didn't destroy the ice, and the ice didn't destroy them. There was a coexistence between themselves and the separation between them and Hashem. They were made up of a substance that should have destroyed the separation, the wall, the ceiling. The ceiling was made up of a substance that should have destroyed them. And yet, they coexist. The Medrash continues and says that we know of the four, the primary, the Malachi HaSharis, the attending angels, Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, and Uriel, the four angels. We talked about them, we talked about the number four. Michael is made up of ice, of coal, of ice. And Gabriel is made up of fire. Yet, they work together. Where do we find this in the Chumash, coming up very shortly in the Chumash? Barad. The end of not this coming week's Parsha, but the following week's Parsha, Parsha's Va'era. Barad, the hail, was made up of fire and water, coexisting. They made Shalom, they coexisted in order to do the will of Hashem. Similarly, the Gemara says Shamayim, the word Shamayim, which means the heaven, is Esh Umayim. Is fire and water together, coexisting together because of the will of Hashem. Here too, you have this coexistence. Hashem wants something to take place, and so he has the coexistence of the fiery angels and the ice of the separation between himself and the angels. Now, I don't want to go over time. This itself has a discussion to it and a lesson to it. I will leave you with food for thought, and I will also tell you what we plan on doing next time. We are definitely, Lee Netter, going to finish the Perek next week. And if that doesn't go the whole time, we may even start Perek Beis. But for this particular thought, oh, well, let me just mention one other thing. You're welcome to prepare to the end of the Perek. You can look at Rashi. Be forewarned, and usually you shouldn't do this. It's like when you ban a book. Be forewarned that Pasuk Chaf Zayin, that's 27, Chazal say you're not allowed to think deeply about that Pasuk. So just be forewarned about that. Right. That's why I told it to you, because none of us really have the capacity to delve deeply into it. But if one would try, it is a dangerous thing to do. One should not do that. We're going to start with next time, is this coexistence of the ice and the angels. But what I want to understand, I'd like you all to think about, and next time when we start, I'd like to hear some of your input. What I'd like you to think about is, what is it that Hashem is doing over here? Why is it that the angels and the separation between himself and the angels are two substances that ought to nullify each other? They ought to destroy each other. One ought to overwhelm the other. And instead, they don't. How is that a reflection of this world? In what way is that a reflection? Not just the shalom, which clearly is something which we have to understand, which we need to draw from, the fact that they have shalom, so we have to have shalom. Clearly that's a major part of this. But why is it that it's regarding the separation from them to Hashem that they find the substance that ought to one overwhelm the other, but instead they coexist with? So for next time, Mir Hashem, we'll start with that.
Thank you.